must be that tonight's class is very, very important. So the satan tried to get in the way. I'm very sorry for our delay. Thank you for waiting online, and thank you all for being here and not giving up on us. So today's class, which is the 141st episode in Conquering Anxiety and our learning of Shara Betachin, is called The Lives of Others. And this episode is generously dedicated by some of our online viewers to elevate and honor the memory of Alexandru ben Raphael and Devorah. May the neshama have nachas, and I hope there's notifications in heaven so he knows that we're starting to learn now. Okay, so the reason that this class is so special, I mean, really all of these, like chapter 5 in general, is so special, is because the principles that are a little bit abstract in Shara Betachin, where people can talk about this idea of trusting in Hashem and knowing that everything comes from Hashem, there's a little bit of difficulty in the transmission, like from the theoretical abstract ideas to them getting downloaded into the concrete reality. This is called, in the language of Kabbalah, the Meitzer HaGoren. So you have the head is larger than the neck. And then there's a narrow pass where things have to go from the head and have to become translated into emotions, which is how we relate and connect to what's going on around us, and ultimately then function in accordance with the way we feel and the ideas that we know and the consciousness and the mindfulness we maintain. And, you know, I'm gonna wear my heart on my sleeve and tell you that I wish I would have learned what I learned today a few weeks ago. I would have had a much easier time dealing with a few very vexing situations, a few very, very, very frustrating, unfair accusations and things that were coming my way. And I'm learning this class today. I'm like, why was I getting upset? There's like no reason to get upset, indeed. Okay, so the good news is that at least I know though what I have to know for the future. And my experience with Shara Betachin has been that as long as I learn it, and as long as I'm immersed and focused on the ideas, it's something we were able to live by. And I think when you're not studying it and reviewing it, it slips away. Okay, anyway, that's just a little observation. So we're at the sixth dimension. The chapter 5, Rabbeinu Bechaya says, I'm going to show you there are 7 dimensions of difference between the person who has betachin and the person who does not, between the one who invests his or her trust in Hashem implicitly and the person who doesn't have trust in Hashem. And at a certain point, we moved from just conceptual reality into pragmatic behavior, and we're very much in that area now. And today we're going to learn about interpersonal relationship, dealing with other people. And this is a fraught endeavor because other people have the freedom to choose. Hashem doesn't take away their bechira. So if they act badly, what does that have to do with God? After all, God gives people the opportunity to choose to behave appropriately or not. As the famous maxim, which we've repeated so many times during the course of these episodes, these classes, Hakol bidei shamayim, everything is in heaven's hands. Chutz, by divine design, Yirat Shemayim, anything which is connected to your relationship with Hashem. And by the way, a full half of the Torah is all about Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, the way we treat our fellow. And it is the mitzvah of loving your fellow as yourself that is the great principle of the Torah. And according to Hillel, was the entirety of the Torah. And the rest is commentary. So clearly, the way we treat others makes an enormous difference. All right, where I treat others makes a difference, but the way they choose to treat me is also going to make a difference. What if people treat me bad? What if people are mean and capricious? What if people are captious and fault-finding or looking for a target and always blaming you? And you have to deal with these toxic people. So how does that work? And how do we maintain betachin in the face of this? So In truth, we dealt with this previously already. Rabbeinu Bechaya spent quite a bit of time in the previous chapter when we talked about this, but now we have to apply it. So this is first and foremost going to be illustrating how the quality of our life will be vastly improved if we have betochen, if we live with trust in Hashem. V'hashishis. So if you're following along in the Nekihat edition, we're on page 213. The annotator in the Kahat edition called it love and be loved. I'm calling this the lives of others because we're getting involved with others. That's exactly the issue here. V'hashishi. So the sixth is, ki haboteach be'elokim, the person who places his or her trust in Hashem. And we know what that means because we've talked about it so much. Hu ohuv l'chol kitois b'nei adam. That person is going to be beloved by all classes of people, all different kinds of people. So that is to say, there are people with whom it's easy to get along. They're just easygoing people. And then there are toxic people and difficult people. And it's not you. It's actually them. But they're difficult people. So you could say, well, you know, people that are easy to get along with, it's easy to get along with. But the people that are really hard to get along with, what are you supposed to do? So even the people that are hard to get along with, they also like certain people. They also have friends, or they care about certain people, they care about the family. So what do you have to do to ingratiate yourself to these difficult people? Or should you be even doing anything to ingratiate yourself? So Rabbeinu Bechaya says, if you have betochen, if you're a person who lives with betochen, then you will be ohav l'chol kitais b'nei adam, all classes, all types of people, you'll be beloved by them. And why is this? Why will you be beloved by them? You didn't give them anything. Well, the thing is like this, he says. The first thing is, daitam noicha alav. The first thing is, they will be at ease around you. Why are people uptight? Think about somebody uptight that you know. Why are they uptight? Most people are uptight because they think you want something from them. What do you want from me? But what if you were able to broadcast a message to them that you want absolutely nothing from them? That you have no expectations from them? Why don't you have any expectations? Because you don't believe that they have the power either to give you anything or to harm you. And why don't you believe that? Because you believe that that power is in the hands of Hashem. And some people think you're judging them. And some people think you're trying to harm them. And some people think you're making them uncomfortable. So they're putting up these walls around themselves and they're protecting themselves because they don't want to be violated. They don't want to be made to feel like they're less important. But if you're a person who trusts in Hashem, the first thing that is going to happen is daitam noicha alav. Their minds will be set at ease. They're going to be relaxed around you. They are comfortable with you. Why are they secure with you? Why wouldn't somebody be secure around you? Because somebody thinks you might harm them. But when you have betochen, then heim betuchim me hezekosei. Then they are certain or secure that you will not try to harm them. V'libam sholem machamosei. Now I want to focus on this. So the first thing we said is daitam noicha. That is our mind, attitude, perspective. So it says their perspective is they're at ease. They're not looking. They're not ready to jump or pounce. They're not on edge. And he says, why they're not on edge? Because they are certain that you're not going to harm them. They don't have any fear. They don't have any anxiety that you're going to harm or do something bad to them. And the next thing he talks about is from the cerebral or the consciousness reality, libam shalim. We go to their emotional side, their emotional wellness, their heart. Is sholem. Again, this is a very hard word to translate. What does it mean, libam sholem? So it probably means that a person's heart is not in some way diminished. Their emotions are not like out of whack. You're not making them feel uncomfortable. You're putting them at they're at ease, but this is a different kind of at ease. The first at ease is they don't have any reason. Anxiety, first and foremost, is in the mind. If people don't understand that a situation is dangerous, they're not going to be anxious. Even if they're anxious people, even if they're very emotional, they need to have understanding. First, people realize something, that there's a fear, and their minds tell them that this is a problem and this is an issue and this is what they should watch out from. And then, so they're not at ease, but that's more of an intellectual thing. It's more of a consciousness thing. They're mindful that you might be out to get them. So their mind is not at ease. But then there's an emotional sense, he says, Libam Shalom Machamasi. Now in the Torah classics, they translate this. I found it funny. I think it's a big mistake. They translate it as he will not get angry from the term chema. But I think that's actually a mistranslation. And none of the other English translations translated it as anger. But I went back to this modern Ivrit translation directly from the Arabic, and it says that Nafsham Shalva Bifanov. It means their soul or consciousness is at peace. So mechamase, it's a mistranslation. It can't be they will not get angry. That for sure can't be right. It's not about chema. Mechamase means because of him, as a result of him. Like people say machmat in modern Hebrew, say machmat zeh, because of this ani doeg, I'm worried. Or machmat zeh ani sameach, because of this I'm happy. So it means because of somebody. That's the cause of. So you are not the cause of anxiety. You're not making somebody uncomfortable. So maybe somebody could be anxious because they're afraid you're going to harm them. Or maybe somebody could feel they're less than, or feel you're looking down at them, or feel that in some way that you make them emotionally uncomfortable. They're not relaxed. They're not in a relaxed state emotionally. But here they're in an emotional state. They're calm. They're because of you. They're not afraid. Now, there's a difference here, I think, but he's drawing a difference between anxiety and fear. Anxiety is more of an intellectual thing. People are anxious about something. And fear is a purely emotional response. People see something, they're afraid for their welfare, they become fearful. That's the way they feel. How do you feel? People feel fearful. They suffer from anxiety, they feel fearful. Anxiety is in the mind. If a person's mind could be at ease, then they would no longer have anxiety. The issue is the mind. The fearful is the way they feel. So here he says, the person who has betochen is going to instill confidence in people around him. They won't feel anxiety. They'll be afraid of him. They won't feel anxiety, and they won't be afraid of him. Why are people typically going to be anxious? What are people anxious about? What are people fearful about, typically? Okay, if you're a terrorist, I know why everybody's anxious around you. Because you're a monster, you're a maniac, because you're a violent person and you harm people. Okay, obviously but that's not the case with you. You're all nice people. We're talking about not the person who is a monster or a human. We're talking about a person who has betochen or not. So the person who has betochen, the person who has pure trust in Hashem, he is going to inspire confidence in others. He is not going to create a visceral kind of fear from him. Why would people be afraid? What are people afraid of? Think about this. What are people, being attacked or intimidated? Okay, but you're not a violent person. You don't attack people
verbally.
Okay, that could be an issue of verbal. That's not a betochen thing. Don't attack people. If you don't attack people, they're not going to be afraid of you.
Usually attack people because you're afraid of them, or
okay. Let's try to take this forward. What would people be afraid of? What are people afraid of? Huh? I think people are afraid of losing things. I think people are afraid of being taken advantage of. People are afraid of being abused. And he Chavis Halvavas uses a very strange example. But you'll soon see the Mefarshim talk about this. The example he uses, he says, we'll talk about like men have these fears and inhibitions. Al nisheihem va'al mamonim. They're worried about their wives and their money. Why are they worried about their wives and their money? Because they don't want to lose that, right? So the Paslechem says something very interesting. The Paslechem says, first of all, the idea of daitam noicha himenu, the idea that people are calm, he says, she'enem matridem daitam. They're not a cause for anxiety. They're not worried people are putting up walls to protect themselves. Ein matridim daitim lihi shomer imeno. They don't feel they have to watch out from you. They don't feel you're out to get them. They don't feel that they have to be protecting themselves from you. And that's why the person is beloved. Well, why wouldn't you love a person like that? He only makes you feel good. Now, why do we talk about wives and money? So the Pas Lechem says, and this is really beautiful. He says, Tofas melitzes hakosov ba'azharas lo tachmod. What we are going to be doing now is gravitating towards the biblical precedent. When the Torah speaks to us about the concept of jealousy, so the Torah says, you shall not covet. This is Aseret HaDibrot, the last of the 10 statements Hashem makes to us at Har Sinai. When he's giving us mass revelation, he gives us the Torah. Hashem says, lo tachmod. What does it say? It says, Exodus 20. It's in Deuteronomy also, but we're going to focus on Exodus. Chapter 20, verse 14. Lo tachmod beit re'echa. You shall not covet. You shall not desire the home, the real estate of your companion. Lo tachmod eshet re'echa. You shall not desire his spouse. Or, in those days when people had possession of humans, there was human trafficking, avdo, amoso. In the modern terminology, person has loyal employers, a loyal employees, pardon me, doesn't lose his employees, doesn't have his employees poached by somebody else. Or maybe he's afraid of somebody stealing his valuables. Shoro, those days an ox was that was the mainstay of the farm. Or chamoro, the ox was the tractor, and the chamor was the pickup truck. That's how you had transportation. V'chol ha'shel ariyecha, and everything that you're going to have. So that's what people are going naturally to be jealous of. And the person who meets you, Mr. or Mrs. Betochen, is relaxed because they know that you are not going to covet the things that they have and you're not trying to take away the things that they have.
What if they don't have Betochen?
Even if they don't have Betochen, which means that they are not relaxed because they're afraid people could harm them, they're not afraid of you because they know you're not going to harm them. Why are you not going to harm them? Because you are a person who lives with absolute certitude that whatever is yours, Hashem gives you. And you don't engage in machinations to take something that doesn't belong to you. You don't even think about doing something like that because you have betachon in Hashem. How do they know? That's a good question. The answer is that a person who lives with betachon, who knows that whatever he or she has is a gift from Hashem, and they don't have these devious ways of taking whatever they might have away from somebody else. The person who lives like that, ultimately, he gives off those vibes. People pick up on those things. They see that you're not trying to do anything devious. They see that you're happy. They're happy for you. They see that these people are, this is a person who, you don't have to put up any walls. You don't have to protect yourself. So people like that instill confidence and put other people at ease. If you're a person who lives with betachon, you will necessarily broadcast an air of ease for people around you, and they will be at ease around you. Let me tell you what the Ebenezer says on Lo Tachmod. I mean, this is fantastic. Of course, the Ibn Ezra comes much later than Rabbeinu Bechai the First, the Cheves Halvavos. But since the Pas Lechem is using this example, and in the Pas Lechem's view, the Cheves Halvavos uses that example because it's building on the biblical precedent, and it's building on this idea of coveting and jealousy, which is incidentally a part of human nature, an ugly part of human nature, but a part of human nature. So the Ibn Ezra says like this, many people have wondered about this mitzvah. How will you have somebody who doesn't covet something beautiful in his heart? Why wouldn't you covet that? We all like beautiful things. And somebody has a beautiful thing. And you're like, look at that. That's beautiful what they have. I wish I had that. So how could the Torah say, you're not allowed to want that? You're not allowed to be coveting something like that. Well, I mean, I'm just human, you know. I I love sports cars, and the guy's got a Ferrari. I mean, my whole life I'm dreaming of having a Ferrari. Look at that car. Oh my gosh, I wish I had that car. No, you're not allowed to. I'm just human. What do you want? So Ibn Ezra says something very sweet. He says, let me give you a mashal. Ata eten lecha mashal. I will give you an example. He says, imagine if you can. This is in your mind's eye. Like, we don't know from this today anymore because the classes amongst people have dissipated. But imagine that there is a simple villager, a serf, a person who eats out a living, lives in some hut with a thatched roof, you know, like very simple people, very simple. And there's the princess, the daughter of the king, is coming through town. The daughter, she's this gorgeous princess as she's coming through town. Does the serf or villager lust after her? Does he imagine in a million years that he'd be able to get close to her? It's not even a question. So why would he think that? Why would he want? He would never think, gee, I wish I could date that lady. It doesn't begin. This is the king, and he's a serf. They're like a million light years apart. The Ibn Ezra says, this would be, he says, a person who would think that would be Zeha Kofri Shahu ke echad min ha-mishugayim. It would be insane. Totally insane to be lusting and craving after the princess. It doesn't make any sense. It would be that, like a person saying, I wish I had wings. I wish I could fly in the sky. It's not possible. It's not in your world. It's not in your realm. So why would you even think that? So there's real problems, by the way, in today's day and age. Tragically, I've dealt with some of these things far closer than I want to, where literally people have walked off with other people's wives. As sick as that sounds, it's like a literal reality. It's not a theory. It's a reality, unfortunately. It's a terrible thing. So imagine that somebody has, you know, brings his best friend into his house, and then his best friend ends up walking off with his wife. I know of actual stories. Horrible stuff. So if that happens, it's self-understood, if that were to happen, that, and vice versa the other way also, of, you know, wives walking off with their best friend's husband and so on and so forth. So a person would be like uncomfortable letting somebody like that into their life, because who knows, maybe they're like, you know, jealous of my spouse. But a person who lives with betochen would never even think along those lines. We never try to get somebody that belongs to somebody else. Why? Because for him, that's like a villager, like craving the princess, like the crown princess. It's like having wings and flying into the sky. This is a person who knows that whatever Hashem has for him is going to be available, and whatever's not available is not for him. That's the meaning of living with betochen. It's not for you. If it's not for you, why would you crave it? It doesn't begin because you live with betochen. So the person who knows that he has a friend who lives with betochen, he knows that his friend is not trying to steal his business. He knows he's not trying to steal his spouse. He knows he's not trying to steal his valuables. He's relaxed. He knows that his person's not even coveting. He's not even jealous of these things. Why? Because it's out of the question. It's not even something to entertain in one's mind, because the person has betochen. Now, the Ibn Ezra doesn't talk about betochen per se, but he just says that a person, this is what the Torah is asking of you. He says, kol maskil, every wise person has to know, ki isha yofa imamin lo yimtzen odem bavruch hachmose v'dayte rak hashacholik le'Hashem. A person is going to get what Hashem gives him. What somebody else has is not yours. It's not what Hashem gave you. It's what Hashem gave them. So it's not even a question. He doesn't use the terminology of betochen, the Ibn Ezra here, but that's basically what he's saying. In his many words.
I got a problem, because if a person doesn't have the toughen,
yeah,
they don't understand anything about the person that does have the toughen. So they wouldn't be able to understand necessarily.
You know, Mark, that's an interesting statement that I'm not sure if it's true. I'm not sure that a person who doesn't have betochen couldn't know that somebody else does have betochen. Let's think about it. Let's think about the things we learned about betochen. A person who has betochen is calm. A person who has betochen is tranquil. A person who has betochen is relying on Hashem. He doesn't try to, you know, jump hoops in order to accomplish things which he either will or won't accomplish anyway. He knows that all of his efforts are not going to make the difference. He has to make the efforts that he has to make because that's what Hashem wants him to do. But he trusts in Hashem. And a person who lives the polar opposite way could probably recognize that somebody's living that way. I could even imagine somebody without betachon saying to a person without betachon, how are you so calm? How are you so relaxed? I wish I could live like that. And the answer is you can. start learning Shara Betachon. You can.
Right.
It has to be right. You know, it goes back to the beginning of the series. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks us to have Betachon, he gives us the ability to have Betachon. It's not possible that God would make an ask of us that we couldn't do. So we can do it. I told you a few weeks ago, I'm sitting on a plane and like the plane was delayed forever because of like these storms. And this lady next to me was having literally a panic attack. She was having terrible anxiety. And she almost like said, how come you're not nervous? I'm like, why should I be nervous? She said, what's going to be? I said, whatever Hashem wants is going to be. What's Hashem? I'm like, God, whatever God wants is going to be. She said, really? Like, how does that work? How do you know that? I'm like, that's the meaning of trusting in God. And we talked about creation and the cosmos and millions of universes and so on and so forth, or galaxies, and how that translates into the everyday realities of our life. And yes, it can work. And even somebody who doesn't themselves have the privilege of betachon can recognize betachon. They could know that I could trust this person. They can live with anxiety. May not trust anybody else, but this person I can trust. Why? Because this person is not trying to take anything from me. So you have an automatic, so to speak, entry into people's lives, and they're happy for you. And it goes further. V'hu gam batuach mehem. So a person could say, well, very nice. I'm a nice person. I'm not going to do any of those bad things. I'm not going to go after anybody. But what about them coming after me? You know, I'm coming in like Mr. Nice Guy, and I'm not going after. They're going to go after me. How can I become? And then people sense that. They sense that you're anxious about them. They sense that you're uneasy about them. And if you're uneasy about them, they'll be uneasy about you because that's human nature. We feed off other people's engagement. Says the Chavis Halvavas to Rabbeinu Bechaya, unbelievable. He says, Mipnei, hu gam batuach mehem. He is also perfectly tranquil. He's perfectly secure from them. How can he be secure from them? Says Rabbeinu Bechaya, Mipnei she'edeya, she'toy altoy, v'nizkoy, einam, b'yad nivra. Because his benefit nor his harm are not in the hands of people. V'loy b'yecholtoy. And it is not within the realm of their reach. It's not their power. They don't even have the potential to harm you. They can't harm you if Hashem doesn't want them to harm you. And we all saw this in living color on live television a few days ago. A sniper had in his crosshairs a very famous man, and he pulled the trigger, and the bullet was heading straight for the center of his brain. It's not a pretty sight when a bullet collides with a brain, and nobody gets up to talk about it. He's dead on arrival. And the Rebbeinu Shlomo makes him turn his head this way. It's a living miracle. The bullet left the barrel. And they're showing a video now. Like you can see, you literally can see the path of the bullet. You see where his head is, and you see how he turns his head. And they show you the trajectory. It's like in slow motion. They show you the trajectory. The bullet's going right through his head, right through his brain. The guy's dead. And literally, in showing you in slow motion, the bullet is, I don't know, 10 yards away. And it's the speed of a bullet. And his head goes like this, and the bullet just whizzes by his ear. We saw that. Why he had the schos, and why Hashem saved his life. That's beyond the purview of tonight's class. And I know this is going to be, you know, people are going to watch this on review, and on replay, pardon me, and they're going to watch it. So in a few weeks after this, they'll still know what I'm talking about. But chas v'shalom, if Mashiach gets delayed, there'll be the next craziness and people will forget about the story. Although this story will probably be famous for a long time. This is you saw it. There's one reason that Donald Trump is not dead. Only one reason. And it's because Hashem decided that he shouldn't be dead. There is no other reason. Guess what? That's always the case. It's always the case. How did he get there? Why wasn't he caught? I don't know. I'm not even going there. It doesn't make any sense. None of it makes any sense. At least not to me. It doesn't matter. This could have been a conspiracy from conspiracy land. There could have been a whole wide range of people involved that we'll only find out somewhere in the future. Someday, maybe. They still don't know how JFK went down, so I'm not so maybe we'll never find out. It actually doesn't matter. You could have had the entire establishment plot this out. And he's not dead because Hashem decided he shouldn't be dead. And you know what? It's actually that simple. It's actually that simple. We have talked a number of times about Igeres Chafei of the fourth section of Tanya. And in the 25th epistle, the Alter Rebbe sets out to explain a teaching of the Baal Shem Tov, which is conveyed in Hebrew, but the Hebrew of the person who is writing the teaching, but the Baal Shem Tov spoke in Yiddish, and he's writing in Hebrew, and he uses a word which caused people to try to twist the Baal Shem Tov's words and say all kinds of inappropriate things about the Baal Shem Tov. And the Alter Rebbe says, I will explain what the Baal Shem Tov said. It's not very difficult, and it's not a problem. But first, the Alter Rebbe, gives us this gem, this incredible, magnificent rumination, in which he says, I'm going to explain first the statement that our sages make, kol hakoyes, a person who gets angry, it's ki'ilu eved aveda zara, it's as if he worships idols. Now, I know anger is not a good thing, but idols? That's like really bad. Idolatry? How does that make any sense? Now, sages didn't play games or employ hyperbole. Hatam muvan liyei dibina. The Alter Rebbe says if you have a deep understanding, this isn't so hard to grasp. Because b'shas kasei, when a person is controlled by his or her anger, so then nistalka mimenu ha'emuna, at that moment of anger, your faith has left you. Why? Because you think it just happens. Ki ilo hayim maimen, if you would believe, me'es Hashem, this is all from God, lo hayim b'kas klal. So how could I be angry that the class is not going live when I'm preparing such a class like this? Frustrating? Whatever. Clearly that's the way the Eibishter wants it. How could I be angry about that? It makes no sense. To get angry about it is to deny that everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that if a leaf falling off a tree is Hashgacha Pratas, you think it's not Hashgacha Pratas, that suddenly there's a technical issue over here and it's not going live? We still don't even know why it worked, do we, Dimitri? I don't think we know why it worked. Hashem didn't want it. That's all. Finished. As simple as that. But 1 second. Mele, when we come to the laptop and the EpiPen system, it has no choice. It's just a bunch of plastic and whatever. It doesn't really have freedom to choose. But what about somebody who has a freedom to choose? Va'af. A person is endowed with the freedom to choose. And you have a Baal Bechira, a person has to choose, that it's Mikaloloi, that's cursing, or Makeu, we're pulling a trigger. And guess what? If he wouldn't be dead, the shooter, if he's the shooter, he should be dead. Because he's a murderer. Because he killed an innocent man. And it's only by God's grace he didn't kill another innocent man. So he's a murderer, and murderers get tried in court, and in certain states, they go to an electric chair or a lethal injection. And certainly in Torah, if there was warning and so on and so forth, then the punishment for murder is death, capital punishment. Says the Alter Rebbe, that's very true. This person chose. Af al pi kein al hanizik farnigzim in hashamayim. The impact of that person's actions is from heaven. And therefore, had this Baal Bechira not chosen badly, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have arranged it a different way. The person who died tragically for reasons unbeknownst to us was going to die that day. V'harbe shluchim l'mokim. Hashem has many, many agents. Could have been a chunk of concrete falling off a building. Stuff happens. And then we say, well, that's the act of God. The concrete just happens to fall off of the overpass and smash. That's an act of God. Guess what, says the Alter Rebbe? Even when a person chose to make it happen, it's also an act of God. Aye, it's an act of God, but that person chose. The Alter Rebbe is not a contradiction. Because at the end of the day, he is only an agent and an emissary. So one second. In that case, does it mean that he is exempt from punishment? Because the murderer says, hey, if it wasn't supposed to get killed, I wouldn't have been able to kill him. No, it actually doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way because, according to halacha, the person who does something like this, if he or she succeeds, is supposed to be put to death. And if he or she failed, then they don't get put to death on earth. Hashem will deal with it. So there is a pragmatic difference in how the courts will carry out the punitive measure. But that's for the earthly court. That's because we need to have a justice system that works on earth. But for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Rabbeinu Shalom has his ways and the Rabbeinu Shalom has his cheshbonot that none of us can understand. It doesn't make him a better man, a less of a murderer, that somebody turned his head in the last second, last millisecond, nanosecond. And Alter Rebbe goes on to elaborate in this, and there's a fascinating letter from the Rebbe where the Rebbe says, if so, then why do we thank somebody for doing something good for us? If it was supposed to be good, it would happen anyway. And if it wasn't supposed to be good, it wouldn't happen anyway. And the Rebbe says, it's not a question. It's a lengthy letter from the Rebbe. The Rebbe says that there's a number of ways we can understand it. Just like the person who does something bad is going to be punished, the person who does something good is going to be rewarded. Not because of the end result, but because of the choice that they made. And we learned about this. Rabbeinu Bechaya himself, earlier in the Shara B'Tochen, talked about this, that the reward for a mitzvah is not for the end result, but for the effort that you made. And the end result is a zechut, it's a merit, or a demerit. That's number one. And number two, the Rebbe says that even though it is true that whatever was going to happen is going to happen anyway, and it was your privilege, and because it's your privilege that you receive, you get credit for it, just like you get guilt for it. The Rebbe further says that it is possible when somebody gives something good that a shliach is able to make that more so. Like when somebody davens for somebody else. You can actually bring a greater downflow of divine beneficence when it comes to a good thing. When it comes to a bad thing, ala nizak nigzer. If it was meant to be, then it's meant to be. You can't change that. Nobody can change that. So the person who has betochen understands this. That's the meaning of living with betochen. That's the meaning of living with emunah. So if the person has emunah, so why would they be afraid of somebody? The person threatens, they're going to harm me. If Hashem doesn't want you to harm me, you can't harm me anyway. And if Hashem wants me to be harmed, I will be harmed anyway. There is nothing that you can do that unless Hashem wants it to be. And because of that, a person knows that toyalte v'nizkoy. The person who threatens they won't give you, or they won't be nice to you, or they won't help you, then I'm not supposed to be helped. The person who threatens they're going to harm you, they can't harm you. Nobody. It's not in anybody's hand. It's lo bi'echolte. It's not even given in a potential state. V'alkein, therefore, we're talking about a person, einenu mefachad mehezekosam. He's not afraid of others. He's at ease with others. When a person's at ease with others, that inspires a kind of a kindred response. You're at ease, they're at ease. They're at ease with you because they don't think you're trying to take what's theirs. They're at ease with you because they don't feel any anxiety from you, that you're not afraid of them. You're not concerned. You're not ingratiating yourself. You're very relaxed. You're very respectful, like you should be respectful to anybody. And therefore, Alkein, einenu mefachad, you're not afraid. Kasha, einenu mekava, lahana osam, just like you're not waiting for them to do something for you. Sometimes people are very wealthy. They go, oh, what do they want from me? I don't want anything from you. I don't want anything from you. If you're supposed to give me something, you give me. If I'm supposed to get something, I'll get it from somewhere else. I don't care. There's no difference. Ukshu betuach mehem, vehem betuchim imenu. So you're at ease. You're secure. They're secure with you. You're secure with them. So what are we talking about now? Think about this. This is a recipe for a magnificent relationship. All the anxieties, all the fears that usually punctuate relationships that go sour are not present. And therefore, yahevim v'yehevu. They'll love you and you love them back and everything's good. You're at peace. Like, what's not to love? What's not to be, so to speak, beloved? Why shouldn't they be happy with you? The answer is, there's no reason why they shouldn't be happy with you. And because there's no reason why they shouldn't be happy with you, so as such, you have a beautiful relationship. This actually enables you to live well with other people. You could be calm. You don't have to be nervous about people. Now, this is a lot of mindfulness. Now, when you start thinking about this person could make me lose my job, and this person could take something away from me, or this person might be able to do something good, so I'm going to try so hard. Just do the right thing. If it's meant to be, it'll be. If it's not meant to be, it's not going to be. Is that because of Baruch Hu's hands? The fact that they have the freedom to choose in no way dictates the end result. And here, Rabbeinu Bechaya draws on a pasuk from the verse of Tehillim. He says, in Tehillim, chapter 32, the 10th verse says, it finishes, V'habeteach b'Hashem, chesed yisoyvevenu. The person who trusts in Hashem is surrounded by kindness. So the question is, what does that mean? What does it mean, habeteach b'Hashem, chesed yisoyvevenu? Let me just point out the problem with this. Who is kindness? Who is kindness? Is it God's kindness? Or is it people's kindness? So the Mefarshim don't really explain it. What does this mean? So Ibn Ezra says, for example, a person who does not rely on the doctors. He doesn't believe the doctors are the ones who are going to heal. Hashem is going to heal. He's very respectful to doctors. He's thankful for their efforts. But he's not afraid or thinking that he's in the hands of a person. Hashem levadei hu reifi Yisrael. The Rabbeinu Shalom alone is our healer. V'refuasei lechazek nafshe lehisikal yirasei. All of this business of me being niti healed, it's only to strengthen me. It's only to increase my reverence for Hashem. That's all it is. But the question is, so habeteach bo levad, says Radak, if you only trust only in God, you don't rely on anything else, chesed yosevenu, kindness will surround you. What does that mean? Whose kindness are we talking about? So Rabbeinu Bechaya seems to understand this in a fascinating way. He says, chesed yosevenu means that you're surrounded by kindness. Kindness is an action. People act in a kind way. Kindness is also a state of being. You're in a kind place. You're kind. People are kind. Everybody's nice. It's just a nice place to be. By the way, when things are a nice place to be, everybody likes to be there. Everybody likes to be there. You know, when you're in the Rebbe's presence, I mean, one-on-one, it was very, very, it was very frightening. That's the truth. It was very imposing. Not by will, just like the magnitude of his persona was so overwhelmingly great that it was overwhelming. But when you didn't have to feel, you know, like that, like face-to-face encounter, like we had the Rebbe's Verbringen. In the crowd, just you thought you were lost in the crowd. The Rebbe noticed everybody, but you didn't feel it so much. You know, in the crowd, it just felt good. It was like magnetic. It felt so good to be in his presence. It just felt good. It was just positive. It was uplifting. It was joyous. It felt good. We used to run to be in the Rebbe's presence. Nobody told us to do that. Nobody was paying us to do that. You didn't get any goodies if you did it. But we just wanted to. Why? Because it was chesed yosevenu. You're dealing with a person of absolute betachon, a person who's a walking paragon of faith in Hashem. Such closeness to Hashem that the environment around him was just a positive, joyous, kind environment. So you wanted to be there. Habeteach b'Hashem chesed yosevenu. What does Rabbeinu Chaim mean to say when he says chesed yosevenu? So let me tell you what the Neder B'Kodesh says. This is like, it's like fantastic, and I didn't understand what he was saying in the beginning. He said chesed yosevenu means mikol tzad, from every side. And in the Neder B'Kodesh says something very unusual. He says midore mata, midore milo, midore mata, from the proverbial, from the heavenly realm to the earthly realm, to the terrestrial realm. So this was surprising to me. And he says, oh, l'kulam. The Neder B'Kodesh says, beloved by everybody. So I didn't, I mean, this is how the Neder B'Kodesh learned the words of Rabbeinu B'Chaya. That's how we understood this pasuk, which in the beginning I didn't understand it. Why is he talking about Dori Maila and Dori Mata? Why is he talking about those who dwell in the heavens and those who dwell on earth? So Mela, when we talk about the people on earth, like the Paslechem says, that you know that nobody has any power over you. It's not in the hand of a created entity. It's in the hand of Hashem. It's not B'Yecholtei. It's not in anybody's hand to do good or bad to you. It's not even it's not even the potential. So that all the people around you, may they be being kind to you. Why shouldn't they be kind to you? And they're oyavim, I say, they love him. They want to be kind to him. It's like, you know, sometimes you love somebody, you can't do enough for them. It's not a burden. It's a delight. What else can I do for you? Nothing. I'm fine. No, you sure? You want to do something for them? That's what a person like that inspires. But the Neder B'Kodesh is like heaven and earth. So I didn't understand what he meant. But then I saw this letter from the Rebbe, and I think maybe this is what the Neder B'Kodesh is talking about. This is a fascinating letter. I may have shared it once before. It's found in the fifth volume of the Rebbe's Igros Kodesh. And it's a letter that was written on the 4th of Shvat in the year 1952. And it's in Yiddish. It's a Yiddish letter. And the Rebbe says that his personal secretary, Harav Chodakov, conveyed to him his concerns, because he had called the office and conveyed his concerns. And the Rebbe says like this. In Zusammenhang damit, was ihr tracht über, when his vice in keeping with, or like, you know, kind of like in response to, or like with regard to the situation that you're thinking about this and it's kind of bothering you, and you, it seems to you as that zweiter Seicher kenach machen enge, that another person, your competition, is going to be cutting into your field of endeavor. It's going to be taking away business opportunities from you. Bestellungen. And he wird verklendet in Ayaparnasse. He's going to get in the way of your orders, you know, less orders and supply and demand, and it's going to diminish your piece of the pie. And you're asking my opinion, the Rebbe says. Ask my opinion. So the Rebbe says, first of all, and this is the Rebbe's, like, so the Rebbe's gentlemanliness. First, the Rebbe says, you asked me to daven for you at the tzion, at the gravesite of the Rebbe, my father-in-law. I will mention you there. You asked me to mention you. I will daven for you. You ask for a bracha. The Rebbe, people ask the Rebbe for bracha, he said, I'll go to the oil. Go to the tzion. I'll go to the tzion. But then the Rebbe says, like, you know, I'll do as you asked. The Rebbe says that Yidden, who are ma'aminim, b'nei ma'aminim, Yidden who trust, who believe in Hashem, so as such a person, daf dezayin zichur, you have to be certain, as mizinoysev shel adam ketzuvin lei, that a person's parnasa is already decided from Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur. There's 10 days. And then it's decided. And the hachnasa was the Eibishter, hatvarim bashtimt, whatever prophet Hashem has prepared for you, un zichur is his barchove, and certainly it's in an abundant fashion. Keine ken chas v'sholom nit farklenerin, and nobody can take that away. The money you're supposed to make, you're going to make. If it's yours, you're going to make the money. How will I make it? The guy is cutting into my my field of operation. I don't know. Maybe a new field of operation will open up. I don't have to know. That's Hashem's business, how things are going to work out. But they will work out. So what is our job then? Medarf nor sein stark im Betochen, says the Rebbe. You have to be strong in your trust. In the Meibishten, trust in God. And the Rebbe says further, does da sein besimcha. Your trust in Hashem is not should be with an onerous and anxious and very, very you know, trepidation-filled attitude. No, it has to be joyous, serving Hashem with joy. And the Rebbe cites a Zohar, the Zohar in Parshas Tetzaveh, which is on page 184, side 2. As unser Welt, that our world, our terrestrial reality, our lowly world, the Untershteh, is Mekabel Allah Hashpoas von Eben. We get all of our blessings, our beneficence from a higher place, from a spiritual reality. Und Eib da unten is mit der Freilichkeit, if we are joyous, buoyant, upbeat, positive. Und Lichtigkeit, with an illuminated kind of reality. Is geht men also eich lichtig und freilich von eben? Then that's the response you get, not only from people around you, but that's the response you get from on high. That's how they respond to you. The Rebbe says, on the state, ivdu es Hashem besimcha, you have to serve Hashem with joy. So why is a yid freilach? A yid is freilach because it says, ivdu es Hashem besimcha, that a yid has to be freilach. The Rebbe says, die freilichkeit unten, this joy in this world, is mamshech oich freilichkeit von eben, that brings joy from on high. Aha. And I saw this letter, and went back to the words of the Neder B'Kodesh, I said, so that's what he's saying. The Neder B'Kodesh, like, he doesn't cite the Zohar, but that's what he's saying. That makes perfect sense. Habeteach b'Hashem, chesed yaseivenu. He's surrounded with joy from all sides. He has kindness on all sides. Kindness from other people, that they're being kind to him because he's kind to them. He wants nothing from them. He has no expectations of them. He's not taking anything away from them. So he's broadcasting an oasis of calm in a world that's gone crazy. So people are like, wow, look at this guy. So calm. He's not worried. Why aren't you nervous? Why aren't you worried? What's there to be worried about? But years ago, the first time I was on Zelda's show live, I used to go downtown sometimes, sit in the Chin headquarters. You know, they put a thing on your head and she's like, how come you're not nervous? I'm like, I don't know. Why should I be nervous? Everybody's nervous when they sit in that chair the first time. I said, I don't know. I'm sorry for not being nervous. I'm just going to share words of Torah to the best of my ability, and whatever, I can't do any better than I can do. Hashem is going to take it, and it's going to, like, I'm just doing the best I can do. I didn't even understand the profundity of Shaar B'Toch in those days. Like, now I for sure wouldn't be nervous. What should I be nervous about? Everything's great. Baruch Hashem. Why should you be nervous? You do the best you could, you try your hardest, and you leave it in the hands of Hashem. Chesed Yisevenu. When you live like that, it attracts positivity. Positivity attracts positivity from others and from God. That's the amazing. The Neder B'Kodesh sees, because Yisoy V'Venhu comes from the word Sivuv. And Sivuv means a circle. So a circle, really and truly, is not a circle, meaning only around you, because only around you is only in this band of vision. Around you is all around you. All around you includes the heavenly reality also, what's above you. So therefore, because Rabbeinu Bechaya chose to cite this verse specifically, then the B'Kodesh understood that we're talking about Dari Milo also, and it seems to me the pshat would be, like the Rebbe says here in this letter, that this is the response that you get from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But a great way to live. So practical. Now, what happens if you don't have trust in Hashem? Oy vey. Mi she'eini b'teach b'likim. The person who doesn't trust in Hashem. So ein loy oyev. He has no real friends. Why doesn't he have any real friends? Well, it's very simple. Because the person who doesn't rely on Hashem, if he's not relying on Hashem, who's he relying on? He's relying on himself. He thinks, or she thinks, that you actually make it happen. If you make it happen, it depends how clever you are. And whatever you want, if you work hard enough, you're going to get it because it's all about your efforts. So you're seeing something somebody else has and you want it. You just have to try harder. You just have to make the effort and maybe you can get it. Maybe you can get their spouse. Maybe you can get their money. Maybe you can get their possession. Maybe you get their real estate. So if that's how you're thinking and that's how you function, do you think that other people will really be your friend? Of course not. They don't trust you. They're busy trying to shield you from all their private information because they're afraid that if you become privy of what they have, that you're going to try to take it away from them. So in that case, you have no friends. This is already not a good situation. Not only the person who doesn't have this concept is automatically going to be in a situation where he doesn't have friends, because he's always being jealous of everybody. He's always lusting and coveting what everybody else has. And that jealousy comes through. People know. The positive feelings for others are picked up by people. And the negative things, people sense that too. They sense the jealousy. They sense the attitude. And as a result, automatically, the person has no friends because, you know, who you are eventually gets broadcast. What you're about, people pick up on these things. People are intuitive. So they're, you're jealous of them. Mekanimbam. V'choshev, you think, kol teva shetagia meleim. You're always thinking, what can I get out of them? You think they don't know that you're thinking, what can you get out of them? Nobody likes to be used. Nobody likes to be taken advantage of. So if you think somebody's taking advantage of you, you get your backup. And because this is the case, because that's the way that you're thinking, and here it starts getting very interesting. So you think that chol teva shetagia aleihem, you think that anything good that somebody else has, in your mind, you imagine that the fact that they got something good is sora mimenu. In some way, it was diverted from you. Because you imagine that there's a limited pie and you're not getting a piece of the pie and they're getting a piece of the pie, so they must have taken your piece of the pie. And if they didn't take away from you, ushatarpehem lukucha mitarpe, you think that their success is somehow taken from your success. They took a bigger portion of the pool that was available. V'chol ma shenimna mimenu mitavaisav, whenever this person doesn't achieve what he's trying to achieve, so he thinks it's bavuram, it's because of them. They somehow prevented him from achieving his goals. Or if it's not because of them, he thinks biyodam lahani lagi al tavaisav, they could have done something nicer to him. They could have given it to him. So he blames them for it. If you would have loved me, you could have given me that business. You didn't give me that business. That's why I'm suffering now. So either he thinks people took things from him, or if he doesn't think they took things from him, he blames them for his lack of success. And if something goes wrong, or it's a pega, what's the difference between something going wrong or a pega? So the Paslacham says something going wrong means when things go south. And he says, pega is when something comes like a sudden shock, like out of nowhere. So he thinks it's bavuram, he blames them. He's convinced that everybody else is able, if they wanted, it wouldn't stand in his way, and he'd be able to get what he was looking for. So in essence, they are the cause of his misfortunes and his problems. And the Yachshav, he thinks, kimi itam, it's all from them. He actually believes that they are the ones who are victimizing him. He basically becomes delusional. Of course he's delusional, because nobody can take away anything that's really yours. Only the Rabbeinu Shalom can give it. But you think they did it. First of all, it's just not true. Secondly, how do other people feel to a person like that? Certainly uncomfortable. Not very happy about that person. Because this person is convinced that everybody else is out to get him. As the Neder B'Kodesh says, Soru mimenu mizhusro, is restrained, taken away from him. And here the Neder B'Kodesh says something gevaldik. He says, Eini maila liba, he doesn't take the heart, Masha Omru, Rabbi Seinu, Zechreinim Levracha, what our sages said, and he cites the Gemara in Mesechet Yuma, and Daflamet Chesom at Beis, the Gemara says, Ein adam negea b'masha muchan l'chaveirei. A person can never take what is prepared for you. Now, this is actually really gevaldic. I want to share this Gemara with you because, so it's a fascinating Gemara about a certain family in the second Beit HaMikdash. Their name was Beit Avtinus. And the Beit Avtinus had an expertise in preparing the Ketoret. And it was a very, very sophisticated, fine, fine art, where you had to be mefatim dikteris. To be mefatim dikteris is not simply an act of grinding. It's an act of mixing to the point that there is an exchange between all of the spices infused in each other. It's a very fine art. And they were experts. They were expert perfumers. They knew how to make this perfume. They knew how to make the ketoret. And they charged a lot of money. It was an expensive job, as they say. So the chachamim, and they had a secret, a 12th ingredient, which is called an herb called mala oshon, that would make the smoke go perfectly straight. Instead of going all over, the smoke somehow, there was an ingredient, they were able to pound this ingredient in, and they mixed it in a way that the smoke would go up perfectly. And it says the smoke would go up in the Kodesh HaKadoshim would be like a cluster of grapes. The smoke would go straight up, and then it would slowly start to branch out, and then it would slowly come down. It was a phenomenal, phenomenal thing. So they said to the people, what's your secret? Because the Beis HaFtinus was charging a lot of money. And Beis HaFtinus said, we're not telling our secret. We're not telling it to anybody. So the Chachamim became very upset with them, and they disparaged them. And they hired expert perfumers from a large city in North Africa known as Alexandria. Alexandria is actually an ancient city. It's true it's named Alexandria after Alexander the Great, and the Ptolemaic part of the Greek Empire wrested control of North Africa and headquartered itself in Egypt, and Alexandria was the capital city. That is true, but it's actually a very old city. It's an ancient city that goes back much, much earlier. And Alexandria was a cultural mecca. You know, all kinds of people came from all over the world, and they had many, 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 many professionals living there. So they have these expert perfumers, they brought them from Alexandria, and they were able to replicate the professionalism of the Beis HaFtinus for less money, for cheaper. But they didn't know what the Milo Ocean was. And the smoke simply spread itself wide. And in the end, the Chachamim had to go back to the Beis HaFtinus, and they had to hire the Beis HaFtinus. And the Chachamim spoke about them in a disparaging way. So what happened? What happened was, first the Gemara says like this. The Gemara says, Ben Azai observed this whole story. The Chachamim tried to take away the Parnas of Beis HaFtinus because they felt they were charging too much. In the end, they tried to rehire them for the same amount of money, and they refuse to be rehired. They end up getting twice as much money. Double pay. Because supply and demand, nobody else knew their secret. So the Gemara says, Ben Azai says, B'shimcha yikra'ucha uvimkaimcha yeshivucha. Rashi says, La yidag loimer, a person should never be worried that pleini yikapeach parnasasa, somebody will take away your parnasa. Ki al karchach b'shem yikra'ucha. If it's got your name on it, you will get it. If it has your name on it, you will get it. And he says, nobody is able, lovoy leishav b'mkamecha. Nobody can sit in your seat. If it was yours, it's going to be yours. He says, you see, they try to take away Beis HaFtinus. What happened in the end? In the end, everything works out. That's how the Gemara finishes the Daf Lamed Ches Amud Aleph. Then you turn the page. The Gemara says, u'mishalcha yitnu lecha. If it's yours, they will give it to you. Rashi says, this is the idea of mizonotav shal adam k'tzuvun lei, and the parnasa that's yours is yours. Ve'ein adam nogea b'muchan l'chaveru. This is the approach of Rashi. It's talking about parnasa. Rabbeinu Eliyakim says something meridic. He says, it's actually much, much more than just parnasa. Because what happened is that in generations later, there was a young man, an old man actually, from Beis HaFtinus, and they were out in the fields, and all of a sudden he started laughing and crying. He says, what are you laughing and crying? He says, because I noticed that secret herb, Milo Ocean. And he said, I'm laughing because I know that someday we'll be back at this again. And I'm crying because it reminded me we lost the Beis HaMikdash. We don't have it right now. And when the Chachamim heard that, they said, wow. So he said, show it to me. He says, no, Beis HaFtinus doesn't show it to anybody. This is our family secret. And the Gemara says that this family, when they got married, so they would make a condition with the woman who was coming into their family, you can't use any perfume. Why? Because then people would say, ah, corruption. They steal from the Beis HaMikdash perfume. They siphon off a little for themselves. So the Beis HaFtinus woman did not wear perfume, just to make sure nobody would say anything bad about them. And then there was an elder who had a secret, the secret code, you know, like the Coca-Cola codes, and he gave it to one of the sages. And he said, I'm going to die soon, and I want to give it to you, that you should be able to have it, to preserve it. And when the Rabbi Akiva heard about this, he says, wow, look at these people. They were guarding the secret for Hashem. They weren't trying to profit from the Beis HaMikdash. They wouldn't tell anybody because they believed that this was a special secret that was given to them, and they were, so to speak, appointed. They felt by Hashem to keep the secret. So in the end, Rabbeinu Yochum says, not only were they not denigrated, not only did they get back their parnasa, but in the future generations, Beis Avtinus was once again raised to a pedestal of tremendous respect. And this is such a powerful thing. Because sometimes, you know, people say they'll take away your parnasa. But what about when they denigrate you? What about when they curse you? What if they say bad things about you? And it bothers us. We want to defend ourselves. Guess what? If they say bad things about you, if you are supposed to be respected and honored, if you know it's not true, let them say whatever they want. In the end, people will know the truth. People will know. You don't have to try to defend yourself. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will arrange it. And that's how the Gemara teaches, that's how Rabbeinu Yochum teaches, b'mkoimcha. He says, nobody can take your place. He says, it means b'chvoidecha. It means your honor, your esteem. Nobody can take away your good name. If you really have a good name, nobody will take away your good name. It's really good to remember this thing, you know, because if you remember it, you don't get frustrated. And what happens then? So Rabbeinu Bachaya says that when a person lives like this, so you know that nobody can take anything away from you. But if you don't live like this, you think that they're actually taking things away from you. And what happens is you're trying always to protect yourself and to deflect to lahavir nezek v'litchis ro me'olav. So everybody feels you're defensive. Everybody feels you're out to get them. And it doesn't bode well. It actually makes your relationships toxic. And Rabbeinu Bachaya finishes off the sixth dimension. He says, V'kiva shekod mo'ilu akdomas b'nafshay. Once this is the attitude that you come to life with, yovi bavor zeh l'misayisim, you start to really not like people. You can't stand them. And from not standing them, you come l'daber behem. You come to speak slander about them. You're blaming them. And you're l'kalalam, to curse them. U'lisnayisim, you end up hating people. V'hu nimas, and the person himself gets hated too. You hate everybody, everybody hates you. It's just all negative. Toxic reality. And he goes so far as to say that this ends up being b'shnei olamos. It's in this world and it's in the next world. In this world, people don't like you. Why? Because you're toxic and you speak behind their back. And in the other world, Hashem doesn't like that either. Hashem despises because of the way you blame everybody. So really, when a person has no betochen, then a person becomes very jealous. And this is the human nature of jealousy is such that the person who is jealous of everybody else becomes delusional and irrational, blaming everybody for what he didn't get and how everybody took away from them. And it all comes from a lack of betochen. Because if only you would take to heart the idea that Hashem provides you what you need, what would you be angry at anybody for? They can't take away from you. They can't give you. It's all from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You end up losing both worlds. In both dwellings, in both abodes, so to speak, the dira betachtonim in this world and the dira be'elyonim. The Pas Lechem goes through the four different levels over here, and he explains how a person becomes denigrated on many different levels, and he denigrates on many different levels. And he says, this is the meaning of what says in the book of Mishlei, in the book of Proverbs, Shlomo HaMelech says, Ikesh lev lo yimtza tev. The person who is heart is perverse, he doesn't find good. And the Pas Lechem explains that Ikesh lev means you don't have betochen. He says, you don't have betochen. The bilti beteach, his heart is turning away from placing his hope in Hashem. So if he turns away from Hashem, he doesn't place his hope in Hashem, what happens is, that he gets misnakel baraya noisov. He gets totally caught up in his own delusions and his own irrationality, and he's always looking for ways to accomplish and achieve what he's trying to get, not knowing that actually it's coming from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In the Pasuk of Mishlei, so the Mefarshim explain that what is an Ikesh Lev, the Metzudas David says, HaMechashev HaKoshes, a person who thinks in a perverse or twisted way. So when you start to think in a perverse and twisted way, that's where you end up. Rabbeinu Yonah says, what is an Ikesh Lev? Hu he'is ashadaiti mishubeshes. He doesn't have clarity in life. Lo yakir ha'emes. He doesn't recognize the truth. What's the truth? The truth is that Hashem gives you everything. He doesn't see that. And al kein yemer lo yimatzei tov. He will not find good. He won't be yimtzei tov. Why? Ki min hadas yimatzei adam tov. When you have the right perspective on things, you find good things, as it says earlier. In a chapter earlier, two chapters earlier, it says, maskil al dover yimtzei tov. The person who understands, who grasps it, he finds good. The Chafetz Chaim, in the Shmiras HaLashon, in the Shar HaTvuna, the Gate of Understanding, in the ninth chapter, he opens like this. He says, I'm going to tell you why bitochen is a critical element in avoiding Lashon Hara. Really, he's like basing himself on the words of Rabbeinu Bechaya here. He says, you have to keep working on strengthening your betochen. Why? He says, besides the fact that it's a midah kedosha, that it's a very, very holy attribute to have, and it's muchrechet, he said, you have to have it. To serve Hashem right, you have to have betochen. He says, it's also tzrichem ma'od le'inyim midas shmiras halashon. You're not going to be able to guard your tongue from gossip and slander if you don't have betochen. Why? He says, pa'amim, yeda libe ma'idah. Person will feel bad. Why? Because he's attacked by somebody. He's being denigrated. He's being besmirched. He knows it's not fair. What's your natural desire when you're in that situation? You want to talk about it to other people. You want to defend yourself. Hayetzer masisa di yetzahara takes you leilech ulefarsame. You don't want to know what that guy said about me? That person said A, B, and C about me. Can you imagine? What a liar he is, what a cheater he is. I try to do good things, and look what that person said about me. By the way, it's Lashon Hara. It's a terrible sin. And the Yetzer Hara gets a hold of you, and you can't kind of struggle away. Like that person's a blial, he's a wild person. Look what he thinks. He thinks I took away his parnasa, or he thinks, and he diminishes your parnasa, or so it seems. He diminishes your self-respect, your honor, your esteem. The Chafetz Chaim says it's very hard to overcome Yetzara. However, when a person understands the Gemara we just talked about in Meseches Yoma, that ein adam negeh b'muchan l'chaverei, can't take away your money, can't take away your honor, nobody can take away which is rightfully yours. They can't, not even one hair of it. U'lechol echod yinosein, everybody's given exactly, mashenigzer alav min hashamayim, and he says hein le'inyan kovid. He follows the approach of Rabbeinu Yochum, and he says hein le'inyan mamon, following the approach of Rashi. He brings down this Gemara that's b'shimcha yikra'ucha b'mkayimcha yeshivecha. By your name you'll be called, in your place will be yerd mishalcha yitnu lach. They'll give you what's your. So when you come with that approach, then your yitzhara will back down. So betochen will enable you not to speak Lashon Hara also, besides everything else. And in this way, you'll have a wonderful relationship with other people. And that sixth dimension tells us the pragmatic reality of the person who has betochen, and the opposite, the person who doesn't have betochen. The one who has betochen has the privilege of wonderful relationships with others and enjoys the friendship, and the person who doesn't have betochen lives in exactly the opposite fashion. So, and make six. And Bezrat Hashem, in our next episode, we will do Hashvi, we'll do the seventh dimension, the seventh big difference. And that will move us into position to be able to finish Bezrat Hashem, the fifth chapter of the Shara B'Tochen. Thank you so much for joining. Michal David Roti trusts that everybody will like and share this class. I hope you will. I think that everybody could benefit from this. And if we have better relationships with each other, we have more Ahavas Yisrael, so then we're kinder with each other. And that certainly accelerates the process not only of goodness for ourselves personally, but that certainly accelerates the process of the coming of Mashiach, because it says that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of sinat chinam, wanton hatred. And if you can have ahavat chinam, you can have wanton love, and this is the key to it. So then that undoes the impact of what took away from us the Beis HaMikdash and what sent us into Galus, and we'll be zoicha be'ezras Hashem Yisbarach to be reunited in only love and kindness in the third Beis HaMikdash. May it be b'mheira u'b'yameinu. Thank you so much for joining. Please share. Amen.